Hey, John, je kan naar mij piano spelen, broer.
Amen.
We've been listening to a sermon, not on a podcast, but we've been listening to Jesus' sermon. Don't you just love Jesus' sermons? I mean, I've heard lots of good sermons. But Jesus' sermons, it just, 30 seconds is enough. It's like one of those sermons you have to pause all the time. And so this morning my prayer is also that you will hear his words and not mine. Because only he has the words of eternal life. And so this morning we are continuing on a sermon that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago. And by his grace and spirit it was recorded for us. And this sermon is really about the principles of Christian living under the new covenant. What does it look like to be a Christian under the new covenant? This sermon has shaped our understanding of how to practically live out Christianity for centuries. And the sermon of Jesus gives us a glimpse into the principles of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he came to establish, and how we should live our lives as children of God. It is the standard of Christian behavior. It is so challenging at times because it is so different to this world that we live in. It is just so challenging because this is not what we are exposed to. This is not what influences us. This is not what our human sinful desire wants to do. It is just so different. But it should be of no surprise. The principles of a perfect kingdom are different to this fallen, corrupt, and sinful world. Also, it is different to what the Spirit of God desires. The Spirit that now lives within us, confronts us with our own human fallen desire. And so we have to humble ourselves first and bow our knee to God as we listen to the things that he has to say. We have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are not perfect. We are broken, but he is perfect and his ways are true. And so when we do that with an attitude of humility and worship for who he is, we can embrace these words and allow it to shape us. Because God's word is alive and powerful, and it accomplishes what it purposes for those who submit to it. And that's really my prayer for us every Sunday, that we would submit to God's word, because only he has the words of eternal life. And it leads to eternal life. It leads to freedom. It leads to joy. It leads to peace. And so last week, we were looking at Matthew 5, very well-known part of Jesus' sermon, where Jesus speaks about the right to retaliate. You know, it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have the right to retaliate. But I say to you, this is the world. This is how the world responds. The world responds. It reacts. It wants vindication. It stands on its right to vindicate and to retaliate. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. Do not retaliate. If someone forces you, if somebody forces you to walk 1 mile, to do something that you do not want to do, you are forced to do something you don't want to do. If somebody forces you to run 1 mile, walk 2. I mean, who would do that? Come on. From what planet are you? But maybe that was the whole point. I'm not from this planet. I'm not from this world. I'm from a different kingdom. It's coming in the opposite spirit. Opposite to this world, the way the world thinks. Somebody forces you to do one thing and you willingly do extra. I mean, do more. I mean, praise God, he didn't say that about paying our taxes. All that he says is we must pay our taxes, but he didn't say we must pay more. But sometimes you're forced to do stuff that you don't want to do. And Jesus says, if you're personally forced to do something, do more. Do extra. If anyone, verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat also. If somebody takes something from you, give them more. Who would think like that? Who would consider that? Well, Jesus did. Perhaps that was the whole point. Jesus did not come from here. And he said that those who believe in him would be born again and not belong here either. Like Paul says, we are strangers, foreigners. We are just passing through this world. We don't belong here. We're not part of this world. We are part of the kingdom of God, and we are going there. Our promised land, our rest, it's waiting for us. We are just passing through this world. We don't belong here. What kind of mindset is this? If you have the right to retaliate, but you willingly do not. If you are forced to do one thing, and after you've done what was forced upon you, you willingly choose to do more, to do extra. Let's think about that for a moment. What is the reason, the rationale, the motivation behind this? And who would do this willingly as a lifestyle? Well, Jesus did. It's like Pastor Vanner shared last week. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 22. If we can go there, the next verse. No, 1 Peter 2. There we go. And he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He was innocent. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously or justly. Jesus is God. God himself humbled himself to become one of us, took up a form of a servant, and washed the feet of his disciples, and then died for sinners on a cross. It's a different world. It's a different mindset. That is our Lord and Savior. The kingdom we belong to and our permanent residency one day is like that. That is the kingdom of God. The principles of living. Remember, right in the beginning of Jesus' sermon, we are called to be different to the world. We are called to be light in the midst of darkness. We are called to be radically different. And now Jesus is starting to explain to us what it means to be radically different. Like light and darkness are completely different, we are called to be completely different and to be seen to be different. Not to be hidden under a basket, but to be put on a lampstand, to be clearly seen to be different. And then he says, but if we lose our flavor, like salt loses its flavor, if we become just like the world, in the world, we become useless in the kingdom of God. because we're called to be different. And Jesus continues this thought with this last example, and we've been looking at these six examples of Jesus' statement that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, we will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees' righteousness were an outward legalism. And Jesus is saying, but we need to have an inward righteousness that exceeds an outward legalism, that starts from the heart, a mindset, a willingness. Jesus continues this thought as the last example, but he also gives us a glimpse into the motivation in this final example. He gives us a glimpse into the motivation and the reason for being different. We read here in Matthew 5 verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I love this. I love the way Jesus sets the scene of not just what the truth is, but who he is. This is what you know. This is what you used to. This is what you've been taught. But this is what I say to you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who would do this? Jesus did. God loved us while we were still enemies. And he gave his life to die for us as enemies. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great are thou? That's the God we serve. Romans 5 verse 6 to 10 says, you see that just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely anyone would die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. I mean, this is the God that we serve. What mindset motivates this lifestyle? Well, Jesus gives us insight to this. Let's just read this together from the top again, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And here is the mindset, the motivation behind it all. So that you may be your father, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? What do you do more? What do you do different to the others? That's just what the world does. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's the mindset and the motivation. Four things. The rationale behind the mindset of being so different to the world and loving your enemy. Blessing those who curse you. Praying for those who are against you, who use you. Here are the four things. Firstly, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Secondly, that you may be rewarded. Thirdly, that you may be different to the world. And fourthly, that you may be perfect like your Father is perfect. And I want us just to look at these four things, just pause there for a moment and consider these things. And I trust that it will settle in our own hearts and it will motivate us also to be different to this world. Firstly, that you may be sons of your Father. How powerful it is of these four things that it begins with your Father and it ends with your Father. It ends and begins with our love for God, our Father. Jesus' words is so radical. He says, he doesn't say, my Father, that you may be children of my Father. He says, that you may be children, that you may be sons of your Father. This is radical. This is not my Father who are distant and you're not related to me or to him. This is your Father. This is our Father. It is radical in its statement, in its simplicity, in its profanity. Is this the right word? It's profound. In its profoundness. God is your Father. It powerfully opens up this concept of adoption, belonging, identity. It's your Father. It's my Father. It's our Father. He's not distant. We are now related to. We are now part of his family's kingdom. You belong. You don't belong here, but you belong somewhere else with your Father. You are his child now. That's who you are. That you may be known to belong to God. It's a powerful motivation. That's who you are. You are your Father's child. This was Jesus' motivation. His love for the Father motivated him to do the will of the Father and to reflect him and to reveal him through his life. Through his words and his deeds. This is what motivates him. I am the son of God. You are a child of God. This is the greatest motivation for obedience. It's called love. The greatest motivation for obedience is love. It's not fear. It's love. It's not obligation. It's love. It's not a yoke. It's not a burden. It's love. I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you because I love you. I am your child. What an honor. I do not want to bring shame or dishonor to your name, because I am unlike you. I want to become more like you, so that I may bring honor to your name as your child. It will be quite embarrassing for me if my daughters start to hang out in pubs and are drunk every weekend and sleep around and swear all the time. It will be embarrassing. As a Christian father, it will be very embarrassing to me. Why? Why would it be embarrassing for us as Christians? Because our children is a reflection of not just our values, but who we are. Have you ever heard the statement, you are just like your father? Well, you can fill in the gaps. You're just like your father because you are honest or because you are dishonest. I mean, no, I wanna honor God through the way I live, that when people say you are just like your father, it brings honor to him, not dishonor. It's a great motivator. Secondly, on the positive side, being like your father is a compliment. I mean, you've ever heard that? Somebody once told me, I'm just like my father. My father's passed away. I love my father. I had lots of respect for my father. He was a great man. Somebody once said, I'm just like your father. What a compliment. It is a blessing to be like our father. Not just an honor to him, but an honor to us. What an amazing honor it would be if somebody says, but you remind me of Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. The second motivation for living differently is to be rewarded. God says, I will reward you. The concept of reward is not material or earthly, it's spiritual and eternal. Jesus often spoke about heavenly rewards for our actions of being mindful of God. And remember in the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice when people say you are stupid, foolish, a bigot, whatever. Rejoice. Because great is your reward. It's a great motivator. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 and 10 to 15, we read the following. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they each will be rewarded according to their own labor. By the grace God has given me, I've laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And here Paul is speaking about in how we build on Christ, how we build on our salvation, how we add to our salvation. One day we will be rewarded, whether what we've built on Christ is eternal or temporal. It will not necessarily affect your salvation. You will not lose your salvation, but you might lose your reward for how you live. And so again, Paul introduces us again, reminds of this concept of being rewarded. Jesus speaks about the parable of the talents and the miners. Remember, the good and faithful servant, you know, you were faithful over a little, I will make you ruler over much. I will reward you for your faithfulness. In Revelations 22 verse 12, it says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what he has done. It is a reality of the kingdom. Is this legalism or is it reward? Legalism, no. Generosity, yes. God says, I'm not just going to save you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward you. God is a just God. He is no man's debtor, but he is a generous, cheerful giver. And he says, for everything you do for me, I will reward you for it. Not because I have to, but because I'm a generous God. I will repay for any loss or wrong you suffered for my name's sake. And I will bless you abundantly for those who honor me with their lives. I mean, that's Matthew 19, a glimpse of that. Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. God is a generous God. He's no man's debtor, but he is generous. He's a cheerful giver. And he says, I will reward you for living for me. And if you suffer for that, you'll be rewarded even more for that. Great motivator to live differently. And thirdly, another motivator is to be different to the world. We are called to be different, as Jesus mentioned before. We are called to become more like Christ, to become more like Him. In a world that is so broken, that is so desperate, we are called to be light, to be salt, in word and deed, as ambassadors of Christ, as though God was pleading through us. Here is an alternative. There is a different kingdom that you can be part of, a different way of living. You don't need to be in the cycle of violence, the cycle of hatred, the cycle of poverty. You don't need to be part of this. You can get out of this. There's a different world, a different way. It's God's ways. Like Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is part of our calling, is to be different and to show people a different way of life. Our mindset and lifestyle should reflect the kingdom of God we belong to and the God that we serve. And so that He can lead others to Christ through our deeds and words. Like Jesus said in the beginning, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven again. And 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. And so we live differently to glorify God. And then lastly, to be perfect like your Father is perfect. It speaks about imitation. To imitate your Father. One of the reasons we are different is because we are imitating someone else. We are different to the world and how the world thinks and the world acts and how we want to act, because we are not imitating the heroes of the world. We are imitating God, who is perfect. And so what shapes and forms and informs us is not the world, but God. And because God is the one we're imitating, it changes the way we think and act and speak. Who are you imitating? Who are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? All those things can shape you. Who shapes your life? Who influences your way of thinking? Is it God or is it the world? Is it Netflix? Is it, I don't know, modern, what's those things, modern family, the housewives of Hermanus. I mean, what influences your way of thinking? Watch your children watch American shows. I was horrified to see how my youngest are influenced by what she sees, how the Americans do school. I mean, where did she get that? I can tell you where she got it. It's Netflix and YouTube, and you see these things. And so yes, it is important what you listen to and what you watch. And make sure it doesn't influence you. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in God's presence. Spend time with God's people. Let God's Word and God's people influence you more than the world. Because the world wants to influence you. It wants to capture you. It wants to enslave you. It wants to make you part. So be mindful of that. The standard is set for us, and a goal is given for us. It's Christ. It's becoming Christ-like. That's our goal. That's the aim. That's where we're going towards. Are we going to be perfect? Yes. One day, when you cross the line. Little by little, we are being changed as we pursue an aim. You're either going to aim for Christ or you're going to aim for the world. Where you aim for is what you're probably going to hit. So what are you aiming for? If you aim perfection, you will become better. If you aim mediocrity, what is the word? Mediocrity. Whatever. If you aim for that, you're not going to change. I mean, you can ask any sportsman. If you aim for perfection, you're going to improve. But if you aim for average, you're not going to change. You're just going to be average. And so the only reason athletes succeed is because they have a mindset of becoming better. I can only run 5Ks in 40 minutes. Well, if you're happy with 40 minutes, guess what? Your time's not going to improve. But if you want to do it in 20 minutes, you're going to train hard for it. And you will succeed. So what you aim for. And so we have a goal. We have a clear goal. It's Christ-likeness. Go for it. Even in the context of suffering and hardship, we have a goal. I mean, it's easy to go for something when everything is fine. You know, it's a nice day outside. It's 25. There's no wind. There's no clouds. Let's go run the coastal path. I mean, that's easy. But now it's raining and the wind is blowing and it's cold outside. Who's going to run? Yeah. And so often we are challenged most in suffering and hardship. And the context of Jesus' examples are difficult examples. If somebody slaps you, if somebody forces you, if somebody sues you, if somebody is your enemy. This is not the easy way. This is like they always say, you know, when you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? You know what? Well, lemon juice. It's kind of obvious, no? So what comes out if you squeeze a Christian? Is it Christ-likeness or worldliness? Well, the juice determines what fruit it is, doesn't it? And so what makes it challenging is that Jesus uses hardship as an example. What comes out in hardship? How do we respond in hardship? Because it's easy to love those who love you. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's been said, you must love your brother. But if you do that, even the tax collectors, and the tax collectors were not working for SARS. They were despised. They were Jews that collaborated with the enemy, the Romans, and extorted money over and above the taxes already placed on it. So they were not esteemed people. But God says, if we only love those who love us, you know, we are not different in the world. And so we're called to be different. And yes, the challenge, we are even called to be different when it is difficult. I mean, that's when people will really see you are different. If you love those who hate you, if you bless those who persecute you. Because the world knows how to love those who love them, but they don't know is how do you love those who hate you. That's very difficult. It's difficult if you still live in this world, but if you've been transformed, renewed, it becomes more doable. And later, it becomes a mindset, a way of living, which is different. And 1 Peter 2 verse 19, we read the following, "For this is commendable. If because of consciousness towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Who loves to suffer wrongfully? Anybody? Who loves suffering? But none of us love suffering, but to suffer wrongfully is even worse. "For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently?" What credit is it to you? What benefit is it for you if you suffer for doing wrong and take it patiently? "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." We have a high standard set for us. A high standard to aim for. But it is possible. It is possible because God wills it for us. That's why it was possible. God will not will something for us that's impossible. God wills for us is to become like this. This is the whole passage. He says this is how we should be. And so it is possible. As difficult as it seems to be, as difficult initially it is. When we have to die to our flesh and our worldly mindset, and we have to take on a different mindset, and we need to condition our will and our flesh to respond. It is possible, firstly, because God wills it. Secondly, because he's given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, to change us. He said, remember, we've preached on it. One day I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will pour my Spirit upon you and you will do what I have commanded you. I will enable you. And so not only does God will us to, he has given us his Spirit to renew us and enable us to change. And so it is possible to turn the other cheek. It is possible to do extra. It is possible to love your enemies. It is possible. It starts with a choice. It is a choice. It is, all of a sudden, we have a T-junction when we face difficulty, when we face hardship. Am I going to go the way the world goes, or am I going to go the way Jesus did? It's very challenging. But it is so liberating. Because it's at that moment when you make a choice to follow Jesus' words, to follow his example, to follow the principles of Christian living. It's at that point that something dies. A little bit of the flesh dies. And it is a process. I want to encourage you. It's a process. But the more you decide not to go the world, but to go Jesus, something changes. A little bit of the world. I wish we could shoot the flesh in the head. But Jesus never said this. He said you must crucify the flesh and its desires. Crucifixion is a long, painful process. But eventually it dies. But it's not a shot to the head. It is a long process of saying no to the flesh and saying yes to the Spirit. And in doing so, little by little, we change. Because God has given us the Holy Spirit to mentor, enable us, to change us, to transform us, and to renew our thinking. Like the Word says. And here's the thing, how we deal with this life. Romans 12 verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with good. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we overcome. That's the way of the kingdom. And 1 Peter 3 says, finally, all of you, that's all of us, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is our standard. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love his life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. For do not fear their threats, nor be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. Why are you so different? Be ready to give them a reason, an answer. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a radical life. But it is the normal Christian life. We are called to do good and to overcome evil with good and to come in the opposite spirit of what the world brings to us. So there are the four reasons for a normal Christian life. That we may be sons of our Father, to identify with Him. That we may be rewarded to be blessed by Him, that we may be different to the world, reflecting Him, and that we may be perfect like Him, imitating Him. This is our normal Christian life. Let's close our eyes. The main reason we live and aim for it is because we love God. This is one way in which God is glorified, if we live like Him. Will you choose today to live His ways and glorify Him. It all starts in moments like these, where we make a decision to bow our knee and follow. Follow Jesus. And He will make you. He will shape you. He will change you. He will do it by His power and His grace and His work. For you are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. But first, you need to bow your knee. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to give each and every one of us an opportunity to bow our knee and to respond to You, to commit ourselves afresh anew, to live not for ourselves, but to live for You, to live not like the world, but to live unlike the world, to live for You. Lord, I pray that You will help us. Give us grace and Your Spirit to empower us to change, to be different, to be like You, to be light, to be salt. That our works will bring glory to You, that our lives will bring glory to You. Lord, this is the purpose of all creation. All creation exists to bring glory to You. We are the only ones who have a choice. The stars, the heavens, the seas, the mountains, the trees, they all declare Your glory. We are the only ones who have a choice. We're the only ones who have a choice. This morning, God, we want to choose. We want to choose to bring You glory. Through the way we live, we exist. I want to give you an opportunity, just in your own words, just to speak to the Lord. Just make a commitment afresh anew to love Him. To love Him. And to live for Him. To be changed by Him. To be empowered by Him. To be transformed by Him. To be light in darkness. To be salt in this world. Father, I pray for each and every one that as we leave this place, Lord, You will continue to change us, to work in us, to shape us, that we may reflect and glorify You through what we say and what we do and how we react and how we act. May it all change more and more from glory to glory into Your image, and that You may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience. I have been away for a long time, but may God bless you. Go in His name, empowered by His Spirit, be different, be a blessing, and change the world through His Word. In Jesus' name, amen.